This evening we are turning to the book of Ephesians. Our place there is chapter 6. So if you would join me there, please. We're going to be looking at a few verses there, verses 18, 19, and 20. So that's our place, Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20. And Paul there says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." All right, these three verses on prayer are a bit different from what we have been studying. If you think for just a moment, you'll remember that we have been looking at the very words of recorded prayers in the book of God, and therefore we've been learning from prayers how they sought the Lord, from the simple all the way up to the highly educated, from the desperate all the way out to the confident, from those of little faith to those of great faith. You hear them all praying, don't you? And one of the encouraging things about the Bible is you see the Lord answering these prayers. It's as if he delights to do so, to answer prayer, to record it for us, what so-and-so said, and we can critique the prayer, and we can say, you know, 5.9, 6 point, whatever, we could just value it, but then we say, and God answered it. That's the glorious thing, isn't it? Now, as we said, tonight we're going to be a little bit different in that there are no specific words for us here to copy, per se. There is nothing to emulate, nothing to voice back to God, only a broad outline of concern with this injunction to pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, that's not all Paul says, of course, and so let's look at this request here, this apostolic injunction. Now, first, I'm sure the context is not lost on us, that we are here in Ephesians 6, therefore we are in the armory of God. And right above this is where Paul mentions that at our disposal and for our taking is the girding about our loins with the truth, that putting on the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace for our feet, the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then, as if it were an offensive weapon, he says, and all prayer. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, we moderns need to learn this, don't we? What was the secret of Joshua defeating Amalek? Was it superior skill, might of sword, or strength of will? It was Moses and Aaron and Hur up on the Mount of Prayer, holding up hands to God. And as long as they were upright, Joshua prevailed. When they began to grow weary and tired, then Amalek began to prevail. It's a beautiful picture. It's a terrible picture. It's an either-or kind of picture, isn't it? And so we say that we moderns need to learn this. What was the secret of David's victories? And victories over, well, himself, victories over Saul's house, victories over the Philistines, and virtue the Edomites and anyone else that came against them. The victories here, the secret to it is an open secret. I just go look in the book of Psalms, and they breathe the very spirit of prayer. And these are the things that you see engulfed the life of David, and this is the secret of his success. And again, what was the secret of the Lord's ministry? Well, he depended on the Spirit's help, and this was secured by long seasons of importunate prayer. Even all night sometimes he would pray and spend time with his Father and get from him that help that he needed for the next day. And what Paul is here picturing for us is a work of prayer that undergirds the forces, if you will. He's still in military speak. He's still, they're kind of just stepping out of the armory, and he says, all right, here we go. And he's picturing for us this work of prayer that undergirds the forces of God's troops, as he says in verse 18, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And then pointedly, for those on the front line, he says, verse 19, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. And I'm sure that when they read that, they didn't just isolate those thoughts towards the Apostle Paul, but they even embraced Peter or Apollos. Or who knows, maybe John, maybe, and on it went. They would say, this is those who speak, those who are leading the vanguard, there's an old phrase, they're the ones that need God to open their mouth. Lord, help them. And so he asked these things in a bit more pointed way. So as we go through these basic, like we say, kind of broad categories here, I think we can learn some encouraging things just about the work of prayer. Again, there's no specific words given to us to or wherewith we could come ourselves before God and re-echo someone's prayer, but we have that which sort of shoves us off the sofa and out from watching the TV set and says, go find your place of prayer, get there and pray. So first he says, all prayer and petition. All prayer. I thought of another one of these prayers. Let me write this down in for just, there we go. There it is. All right. How many forms of prayer do you know? When you use the word all prayer, it seems inclusive of everything that would encompass our approach to God. How many ways does the scripture itself speak of this? And there's a number of ways, right? And I think that we're to take all this unto ourselves when we think of all prayer. Well, there is petition. Yes, he says all prayer and petition. Petition is this when we make our requests known unto God. A fraternal twin to that is supplication. You think, well, what's the difference? I don't know. You look up supplication and it says it is petition that is humble. That it Well, it's just what it says. It is the bringing of our requests before God in a spirit of deep humility. So petition and supplication. This is when the saint prays whatever is the desire that we have before God, and we are not forbidden from praying those very desires before God. And so this is something, when I think of petition, what could you think of? And if you're praying for all the saints with this work of petition, what could that be? Do you have an idea? Like the missionaries are having trouble getting Bibles in across the border to pass out to the locals, that might be something. Sam and Panfi send us regular requests. Would you pray that God send us laborers, people that can swing a hammer or preach the gospel, or preferably both? Someone maybe knows something about cattle, someone that can paint a wall, someone that can string barbed wire. I mean, the needs of that ministry down there are endless, it seems. And so they share with us the petitions. Now, to pray for Sam and Panfi and the Rincon del Tigre mission in Bolivia, there's lots of things to pray, but there is this petition, oh God, would you grant this? Would you do this for them? Would you do this for our friends? Would you strengthen them physically? Would you help them emotionally? But especially, would you touch them spiritually? I mean, they work 25 hours a day, it seems. When they rest, I do not know. But they get precious little, and they do a work of three people every day. And we say, oh God, hold up their hands, help them, strengthen them, enable them. Hold back, we pray, the forces of darkness there, whether it's communistic or whether it's devilistic or whatever kind of forces there are trying to stamp out the work. These are petitions, aren't they? And we can bring these before God. In fact, no, we are enjoined to do such things. Intercession. If petition seems a bit we can think of it, we can think of it in a more of a personal sense. I'm bringing my petitions before God, and sometimes that's just concentered on self and revolves around my needs and my desires and my wants, and those things can really press us at times. Intercession is where we actually go out of ourselves and we start praying. We really start praying. And one reason we sang Psalm 122 this evening a while ago was this very thing. Here is a saint singing his intercessory prayer. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls. May prosperity be within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Here is someone who's concerned about Jerusalem. And not just his own experiences, and he was glad, and they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Amen. Because a day there is better than 1,000 outside. But I know this. Jerusalem has real needs. The people of God have real wants. The problems of God's kingdom on this earth are just manifold. They're legion, aren't they? And so the Lord says, seek my face. And the interested heart in the welfare of the kingdom of God says, thy face I will, O Lord, I will seek. And I will seek thee about this, the good of the house of God. Now, you remember how the Lord's Prayer begins, don't you? And the emphasis that the Lord places on certain kinds of prayer and certain works of prayer and certain aspects of prayer. Oh, Father, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so it starts with the glory of God, and then it moves to the kingdom of God long before it gets down to daily bread, and then even before we come to the confession of sin. There is the being caught up in the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come. How would life be? Let me ask you this just as a question. How would life be if God's will was done on earth as it is in heaven? Well, it'd be like Eden, wouldn't it? Wouldn't this be the best place in the world to live? The world? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It would be heaven. Well, that day's coming, and we're to herald it with our prayers and to seek the glory of God in our intercessions. And so this is part of all prayer. God help them. God bless these people. There is thanksgiving and praise. You study the prayers of Paul, and he'll say something frequently like this: I never stop to thank God for you. In all of my recollections, I think of you. And it, you know, every letter could just make you think, well, his favorite church was the Philippians. His favorite church was the Thessalonians. Oh, his favorite church was the Corinthians. And he'll give thanks for them. He'll bless God for them. He'll remember the times they had together, and he'll tell them, every time I pray for you, I do so with thanksgiving. Oh, brother, what a lesson. You probably have people on your prayer list that you just come down to, if you have a prayer list, I don't know. I've just recently adopted one, and it helps me. But I come to certain names. I won't tell you who they are. I come to a couple of names, and my heart just leaps. Thank God for so-and-so. Thank God for so-and-so. And really, the position of Paul would be, thank God for all of you. All of you. And so the longer I'm trying to pray for this one and that one and the other, I'm trying to learn this great thing too. Oh, thank God. Now, was prayed for us just this morning. Thank God for our deliverance. And there's lots of things that we can pray for about one another, isn't there? Thank God for this one. Thank God for that one. Thank God for so-and-so. Thank God for this. This is all prayer. And we're naming before him the good things that we see, the mercies that we find, the treasure that's there in each one. I mean, bless God for this. And I tell you, you're entering into some of his handiwork then. I mean, you can sit there, if you can sit there and be amazed at a sunset and then grumble about a brother. Well, there's something wrong, isn't there? Because God, who made the sunset, also made your brother. And we ought to bless him for whatever we see that is praiseworthy and noble in this one and that one and the other. Really, Paul says we ought to think more highly of them than we do of ourselves. I'm just here, Paul would say, to help the body of Christ. I'm here to lay my life down. I'm here to die to self, that the life of Christ might work in you. So that's how important you are, Paul would say. And he would give thanks for them and then praise to God. We come into his gates with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. There is that sense of recognition of who he is. I tell you, there's a whole work of reining in our spirits that is part of prayer, where we say, not yet, not yet. There is, as we said before, there's a proper etiquette in prayer. There is a proper approach to God. And I will rule over myself and my inclination just to barge in and blurt out my requests. I will make this a bit more polite, if you will. I don't know how else to say that. And may God help us to understand these things. But he does say, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. This is becoming to the saint and pleasing to our Lord. Then there is this declaration. I put that in quotation marks here. You can't see it, but there it is. Declaration with quotation marks around it, because I don't know what else to call it. It's when you in the place of prayer have been helped by God and emboldened by his spirit to come against the adversaries of the church in spirit and say, just like Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go. Or when you take that verse to yourself that God first said when Jacob was traveling, just a few people and very few, and he's passing through the enemy territory, and the word was, touch not mine anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. There is this work of, we'll just call it declaration, where you in the place of prayer, in an act of faith and boldness perhaps, are declaring certain things to the principalities and powers. And you're declaring the word of God, not your own intentions, but the good word of God. Jude talks about this some. He said, we don't bring a railing accusation against principalities and powers. Even the archangel just said, the Lord rebuke you. But we have promises, we have assurances, we have judgments, we have prophecies, we have all these things that God has said about his church and about his plan and about his kingdom. And we can take these things in the place of prayer and make that an act of prayer. How about this one? It's also in a quotation marks. What do you know? Called expostulation. I didn't know what else to call it. It's when you come before God and you're pleading the promises and you're saying, but Lord, you said. You are, am I using the word correctly, you grammarians out there? You expostulate. You protest, if you will. Again, politely, but you protest to God what he has promised. And then what you see. But Lord, did you not say? Look this up and follow this thought in the Psalms. And there are those that says, and Billy could tell us which one it is, I'm sure, where the psalmist is recounting all the promises made to the house of David. And he would do this, and he would do that, and God would do this for him, and God would do that for him. And then he turns after saying all of this, it's a long list. He says, but Lord, you have profaned his crown in the dust. You have done this. Remember that, Billy? Where is it? Oh, that's okay. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Okay. She's going to go look for it right now. Do you know what I'm... Do you remember the psalm? But Lord, you profaned his crown in the dust. You've done this, you've done that. He is expostulating. He is protesting before God along the very lines of the promise. This Habakkuk did when God said to him, I'm going to judge Israel with the Chaldeans. But Lord, they are less righteous even than we. Are you going to judge the more righteous with the less righteous? Can this be? And it takes up really basically the whole aspect of the book is one of a humble protest before God. But Lord. And so this, I just submit to you, is a form of prayer. And if we're talking about all prayer, which is what Paul is mentioning here, then this is surely must be part of it. It is take whatever you want to call it, I don't care. Just take the promises and plead them before God. You can do it as politely and reverently as David, who just when getting a load of promises about his house, comes and sits before God. It's as if he's overwhelmed. And he just sits down and he just says, Lord, just do it. Do what you've said. Do as you've spoken. Bring this good thing to pass. Confession is another. Confess the sins of your people. Confess the sins of God's people. Whole chapters are taken up with this in the Bible. Read it in Ezra, perhaps, where read it in Daniel as well, where they bring before God their petition, their request, their intercession, but it takes the form of a confession of sin. Oh God, we have sinned against you. I and thy people, we have sinned. My father's house, we have sinned. We have done these things. We ought not. We're the people of God. We know better. You've been training us and blessing us. We have the word of God. We have the promises. We have the covenants. All this, we have it. And yet we have sinned against you as if we didn't even know you. Daniel gave himself to this for days and days and days, weeks of prayer. He confessed before God. All prayer, Paul says, with all prayer and petition. Then what does he go on to say? Pray at all times in the Spirit. Now this must mean more than just the gift of tongues. No doubt it includes that, but it must not be limited to that because Paul himself said when he writes to the Corinthians, not all have this gift, but all are supposed to be led by the Spirit. All are supposed to pray in the Spirit. Now, what would that mean? I'll just suggest a few things. Obviously, it is to be led by Him as you pray, led by Him for what you pray, led by Him how to ask, led by Him what to petition, led by Him as best you can grasp it. And sometimes you'll know it more clearly than others, but it is to be led by Him, taught by Him. I think it is to be motivated by Him, inspired by Him. There are times when you're in your prayer closet and you know that the help of His Spirit, because something will leap off the page of God's book. And it will stand there in front of you in letters of gold or letters of fire, or it'll be something other than just black ink to you. It'll be a living oracle. God will speak that word to you, and it will so motivate you to pray that very thing for the church, for the people of God, for the saints that for whom we are praying. And the promises, oh, they're abundant. The blessings and assurances, they're numerous. And there's so much there to captivate the heart and stir the very fountains of prayer and bring forth in us that kind of pleading that will be right in God's sight. I think it's the work of the Spirit. He's motivating you. He's inspiring you. He is opening your eyes a bit, enlarging your heart a bit, opening the ears of your spirit a bit. And then I think also to be praying in the Spirit would also be to be empowered by Him. Have you known your prayer time sometime just to drag on mercilessly? And other times just to slip by? And then you know, oh, God was helping me. And I think that that's part of it. Now we're commanded to be in the Spirit. So it's Well, you'd say, oh, that's harder than you think, brother. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, John said, on the island of Patmos. And so it's banished forever, the thought that it's very so difficult to do that we just can't do it. Oh, yes, we can. I love the fact that John says this to us. I was in this Roman detention facility. I was one of those guys, presumably, working in the mine, deep in the bowels of the earth, working for Rome, pulling out all this stuff. Hard work. He's an old man, older than I. And he's doing this. He's conscripted to it, or he is driven to it. He is being punished. I was in the Spirit. Is that beautiful? Is it possible? Yes. Yes. Well, you don't know what so-and-so said to me. You don't know how hard it is at work. You don't know. And our list of things for excuses are pitiful when we think of John on Patmos being in the Spirit. Or we see Paul and Silas singing songs of praise to God at midnight after having been beat half to death and thrown into the stocks. Oh, this is a weak age, isn't it? This is how we addressed ourselves right before we came to church. This is a weak age, isn't it? Yes, it is. I didn't say this, dear, but I thought, and I'm one of those weak ones. We need the help of God, don't we? We need to get over ourselves, don't we? We need to plug ourselves into the kingdom, into the King. We need to live in Him and for Him and for His glory. And if that means whatever it means, I can yet pray. I can always pray. All times in the Spirit. Now, this is just the general prayer for the troops, as Paul would say. But then he turns his attention to those on the front line, doesn't he? Verse 19, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. And we know that he is in his Roman imprisonment here, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly. So he is not feeling sorry for himself, nor is he feeling as if his ministry is concluded. He's just saying it's just changed locations and it's going to take on a different form. And so all the more do I need help in prayer. And whatever the other apostles are going through and whatever difficulties confront them, and we could just sort of imagine that Paul had it bad, the rest of them had it kind of hard too. So he is saying, those that are on the front line, pray for them. Now, what does he ask? Utterance to be given. It's a bit more specific, isn't it, than just all prayer. Here is something that we can ask. We have not the exact words put in our mouth, but we have this thought, this good thought. Oh, God, open his mouth. Lord, loose his tongue. May utterance be given to him. And not the kind that he depends upon the wisdom of man. He has already established that fact way back to the Corinthians that the wisdom of man does not accomplish anything. I want to preach those things that God wants me to preach. And we're getting ahead of ourselves here, but it's all wrapped up in this thought. Utterance. I want to preach not with the wisdom of men, not with the persuasiveness of men. And I bet he could do it, don't you? I mean, the man was trained that way. But he says, no, I want to speak what God would give me to speak. Debating whether to share this, I think that I will. It's a frightening thing to stand in a pulpit or for a Sunday school class or any kind of situation where you're opening your mouth in front of others. And whoever has done this enough times to compare one experience to the other will eventually say, man, I had a lot of liberty on this time. It's as if my mouth was just, I just opened it and stuff just came out. Compare that to another time we said it was like, preacher said, it's like pulling it up by the buckets. You're just straining at every thought and you're just pulling it up and you get it up and half of it's already sloshed out and you think, oh, I got to do it again. That was his figure. And it spoke to me. It spoke volumes to me and it it still does. Sometimes it's like pulling up by the buckets. Sometimes the thoughts and words come out so fast, you can hardly keep up with it. Sometimes you're sort of left to yourself. Other times, it is as if the Lord takes over. Now, if you've ever shared with anybody and done it several times to, again, compare these experiences, then something in your experience will relate to both of those. And I think it relates to Paul, who would say, here I am. I'm not walking at freedom. I can't go down to the synagogue. The normal pattern of breaking forth the bread of life has been denied to me. I'm here in this prison or house or whatever it was where he was in Rome, probably there with a Roman soldier. I need God to open my mouth. Well, let me tell you, even if you don't have a Roman soldier chained to your arm, if you're not stuck in some dark cell, if freedom is not denied you, those are just externals. In the ultimate spiritual sense, they don't matter. You still need. And this is the goal and the aim. Always, we need God to open the mouth. What did Paul say elsewhere? He said, if a man speaks, let him speak as it were what? The oracles of God. Just as if we've gone to hear God speaking through a man. Make that your aim, he would say, and let your speech be like that. But he doesn't boil it down to seminary study and the right books to read. He says it comes down to this, God opening the mouth. Utterance given. Could I plead with you along those lines? And I know that you do. And let me thank you for that, but continue, please. He also then, he says, the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. See, he's not changing his message, is he? He's not soft-pedaling now that he's in Rome, now that he's somewhere within earshot of Caesar. He's not, I mean, you know, he's right there with the Roman military all the time. It doesn't matter. The message is the message. To stay on point is the purpose, to preach the gospel. And if the Greek thinks it's foolishness and if the Jew stumbles over it, then so be it. It is the message. It is Christ crucified. And he boasts in this and he glories in this and says, I want to speak that the mystery of that gospel, that's the gospel that changes men, and that's the message that raises men from the dead, and that's the message that turns the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's the message. Not my own thoughts, not my spin, not the attractiveness of persuasive speech again, but the mystery of the gospel. Would you pray for this for me, that I could speak in that manner? And then what? What was the final thing that he asked for? And we could well understand this. I'm an ambassador in chains, he says. And so what? Proclaiming it, I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. Boldness without apology. Boldness without cringe. Boldness with a sense of that authority from God that this is the truth. There is but one way, and I make that way known to you. There is but one way to God. There is but one Savior. There is one rule and one authority, and there is one judge before whom we must all stand. I dare not apologize over that, Paul would say. And he would say that to me and to any of us here, all of us here. We dare not apologize over the message that delivers men. This and this alone. This is what raised America from the darkness of a whatever it was before the gospel got here and made it what it was before we started saying, we don't want that anymore. But now that we live in these post whatever they are times, the message hasn't changed. The message still elevates men. It still raises nations. The only nation that's blessed of God is what? The one that fears the Lord. So, Paul would say, oh, I want to speak boldly. You know, Paul was a man, just like Elijah was a man, just like you and I are but men. And men at their best are but men. I think I got it out right that time. So God makes Sam bold. Make this guy bold. Make me bold in my place of work. It might be an adequate prayer for you as you confront difficult, belligerent people day after day. Lord, I want to live at peace as much as it's within me to be at peace with all men. And yet, there is this uncompromising quality over the truth that's given from God, and it must be given from God. We're not talking about churlishness or some kind of arrogance that men can see through. It's just opinionated people that care not for their fellows. But that's not what Paul says here. Boldness. I ought to speak in a certain way, and I want to speak it boldly. But here I am. Does this look odd to you when we have ambassadors come to our country to represent their country? Do they come in sackcloth? Do they come in ashes? Do they come wearing chains? Are they imprisoned? No. They come in all the regal pomp of someone who is the representative. There comes Nigeria. There comes France. There comes Great Britain. That's who they are. This is the representative. And there's the country. And here's Paul saying, I'm an ambassador for heaven. But look at me. Does this look right? And well, could he say, all right, I need to speak though. I may not look like one, but I need to speak like an ambassador. Well, these are some things that Paul says about prayer. What a blessing we have at our fingertips, saints. What an encouraging thing that we have. What a great panorama of life in the Spirit stretches before us as we seek God for His people, for His kingdom, for the gospel, the spread of the gospel. And I tell you, when I read Acts chapter 2 and I read the second chapter of Joel and I see what these last days are supposed to be like, that's one of those places in Scripture that I want to, what do we call it? Expostulate. Thank you. You got that one. I want to bring this before God and say, but Lord, you said. Let's pray. Lord, it is such an encouragement to us that God would make a new and living way for us to come boldly before His throne and to discuss with Him the very concerns of His kingdom. Lord, this is a high honor. And we realize this that You've raised us to, Lord, that we are to be a kingdom of priests before You, an army of intercessors, a band of warriors who are in the Spirit, conquering kingdoms and turning back forces of darkness and putting to flight foreign armies and things that the saints of old have done. Lord, make us strong in spirit, we pray. And we ask that Your Spirit, blessed Spirit of God, would teach us to pray. Lord, in the week now before us, we ask You for glad shouts of victory in the tents of the righteous. Lord, these are Thy people. Bless Thy people. Go with them wherever they go. Stand them up, Lord. And be with each of us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.